I don't know that you've seen this come up in the news recently, but about 2 weeks ago, the United Methodist Church, I'll call them UMC for short, held their general convention. The UMC holds their general convention every 4 years, with the last one being in 2020, but it was severely restricted because of all the COVID that was happening during that time. This year's meeting, however, was a historic one, at least in my opinion. By a vote of 447 to 233, delegates struck down a ban added in the 96 General Conference that prohibited clergy from officiating and churches from hosting homosexual unions. By a vote of 544 to 121, delegates also approved the change to the requirements that clergy practice celibacy in singleness, an addition made in 1984 that targeted gay candidates for ministry. Instead, the delegates supported adding, after the requirement of integrity in all personal relationships, these words: social responsibility and faithful sexual intimacy expressed through fidelity, monogamy, commitment, mutual affection and respect, careful and honest communication, mutual consent, and growth in grace and in the knowledge and love of God. You will note that nowhere in that statement concerning sexual intimacy was there a requirement for marriage. By a vote of 523 to 161, after only about an hour and a half of debate, the General Conference eliminated the 52-year-old assertion in the denomination's social principles that the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. In the same vote, delegates affirmed marriage as a sacred lifelong covenant that brings two people of faith, adult man and adult woman of consenting age, or two adult persons of consenting age, into a union of one another and into a deeper relationship with God and the religious community. The United Methodist Church no longer condemns homosexuality, but approves and promotes it as compatible with Christian teaching. I couldn't help but wonder what Bible they were reading. The General Conference also approved the Methodist deacons to reside over the sacraments and conduct baptisms, describing it as a historic moment for their church. This change is not all that surprising, as their elders are already approved for word and sacrament ministry, order, and service in the church. And about one-third of their pastors, numbering about 14,000, are women. The conference also voted to approve full communion with the Episcopal and Moravian churches. They are already in full communion with the ELCA. What will be the effect of these sweeping changes? Well, that remains to be seen. But due to the course the Methodist Church was heading in the years previous, as of December 30th, 2023, the number of Methodist churches in the United States that were approved for disaffiliation or separation from the UMC stood at 7,660 congregations. This figure represents approximately one quarter of the Methodist churches in the United States. In summary, the 2024 General Conference of the United Methodist Church needed little or no debate to approve these sweeping changes, removing language from their doctrine that stated the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching, effectively ending the bans on same-sex weddings and gay clergy. This vote really comes as no surprise, as many of their more traditional members and congregations have already left the UMC because of their abandonment of biblical teaching. Other than we should be aware of what's happening in our Christian churches, why would I bring this up? I bring this up because it really fits together with our epistle and our gospel readings for today. In the verses from the epistle, John speaks with conviction about the testimony of God concerning his Son and stresses the necessity of believing in Jesus Christ. He assures us that the one who believes in the Son of God has that testimony of God within themselves. Believing in his Son must include all that is written in the Bible. The Gospel of John begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word made flesh, so everything written in the Bible is a testimony of him, by him. We don't get to pick and choose what we think is relevant today. We don't get to pick what we think Jesus actually said and what we think was added by someone else. We don't get to eliminate or change the verses that make us uncomfortable, that make our churches seem unwelcoming or unaccepting of sinful behaviors. We don't get to give in to our culture or society's pressure to promote the LGBTQIA+ agenda. We don't get to vote on God's word. We don't vote on true doctrine. This is all in keeping with verse 9 from the epistle lesson from 1 John. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. John begins by drawing a parallel between human testimony on one hand and divine testimony on the other. We often place our trust in the words of our fellow humans, accepting their testimony without question. The Bible warns us against this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." In our epistle, John reminds us that the testimony of God surpasses all human testimony. It is greater, unfailingly reliable, and carries eternal significance. What is that testimony? It is the declaration of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the Word, the complete Word, the whole Bible, not just parts of it. And it never changes. Isaiah chapter 40 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The author of Hebrews writes, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." Hebrews 13. So when we read Jesus' words as found in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Or passages such as Romans chapter 1, 26 through 27. "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error? Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We don't get to ignore these verses or justify our sinful actions by saying they just simply don't apply to our contemporary situation. God has told us that His word is the same yesterday, today, and for eternity. We don't get a vote. But that is exactly what is happening in the world today, vividly illustrated by the United Methodist Church's General Convention. Christian churches all over the world are changing God's word to fit today's culture, using the excuse that the Bible wasn't written for our contemporary context. Now, I suspect that part of what drives this is trying to keep their numbers up, welcoming all sin and lifestyles to worship at their altar. But what altar are they really worshiping at? They are worshiping at an idol's altar, forsaking God's word for numbers under the guise of being loving. But I have to ask you, what is really loving? Pointing out someone's sin so they seek reconciliation with God? Or letting them continue in their sin and unrepentance? We actually facilitate spiritual harm by accepting their sinful behavior. We as believers in the absolute truth of God's word need to call sinners to repentance. Repentance is a major theme in the Bible, mentioned no less than 50 times in the New Testament itself. Half of those occurrences come from Jesus' mouth directly. And He doesn't beat around the bush. Jesus says twice in Luke chapter 13, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." God has given us a mission. We need to stand firm in the truth of God's word and proclaim both the law to point out sin and the gospel for the forgiveness of that sin. Lives are at stake, which is way more than important than numbers in the pew. Jesus tells us in verse 14 of our gospel lesson that we are not of this world, just as He is not of this world. In his book, The Popular Commentary, the author Paul Krutzman, a Lutheran, writes, "What Jesus here prays for should be remembered by all Christians at all times. They do not belong to the world, as I am not of the world. Christ and the unbelieving world have nothing in common. And so the followers of Christ and the unbelieving world can have nothing in common. Their interests, their objects, lie in opposite directions and can never be reconciled. To attempt a compromise with the unbelieving world is to make peace with the devil." Did the United Methodist Church make peace with the devil? I'm not the one who will judge them or their actions. But I do understand their motivation. We all want our church to grow, to be considered a loving place to be. I think we just need to have a different understanding of what that actually looks like. Many of us have heard the saying, "Love the sinner, but hate the sin." In some ways, I think that's a cop-out, an excuse not to stand up for the truth of God's word. Hating the sin isn't about being accepting or being quiet. It's about choosing to confront their sinful behavior while still loving the person. Hating sin is to be forthright and honest, standing firm in the truth of God's word, but doing it in the most loving way. So today I pray that you stand on the testimony of God, not of man, not receiving man's truth that has been voted on and that changes over time. God's testimony is far greater, for the word of the Lord endures forever. As the Apostle Peter wrote by God's direction, quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, and also Jesus' words of Matthew 24, verse 35. Stand on God's testimony as written in his book, all of his book, and endure to the end. And to God be the glory. Amen.